All right. Well, good morning and welcome. This morning we're on lesson 28 of the Baptist Catechism. This is part two dealing with the fourth commandment. Last week we did questions 62, 63, and 66 out of order. This week we're filling in the gaps with 64, 65, and 67. Last week we did what is the commandment? What does it require? What does it forbid? This week we're covering what day is it? How do we sanctify it? And what reasons are annexed to the commandment? Before we begin, are there any questions from last week? Let me open us in prayer. Our gracious Father, we come before you with thankful hearts, confessing that every good gift comes from your hand. You are the creator of time, you are the Lord of history, and you are the God who wisely orders the lives of your people. Lord, we confess that we often rush from one duty to another, filling our days with many concerns, while neglecting to consider the gracious patterns you have established for our good. As we open your word today, give us humble and teachable hearts. Guard us from pride that refuses correction and from fear that shrinks back from your truth. Keep us from treating your commands as burdens, yet also keep us from treating your commands lightly. Grant us wisdom to distinguish between what you have spoken clearly and what requires careful humility. Help us to delight in Christ, our risen Lord, and to see more clearly the goodness of all that he has appointed for his church. May your Spirit lead us into truth, deepen our love for you, and conform our hearts to joyful obedience. We ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So as mentioned, last week we covered the first of two lessons on the fourth commandment. We saw that God commands one day in seven to be kept holy to himself, that the day is for worship, rest, fellowship, mercy, and necessity, and that the commandment forbids neglect, careless performance, idleness, sinful use of the day, and worldly employments or recreations that crowd out Sabbath duties. I even showed how I revised one of the answers to make it into what I believe is a more biblical representation of the commandment. You'll see that again this week. This week, we're going to consider more advanced questions. Number one, what day is the Christian Sabbath? Believe it or not, there are some corners of the internet where this debate rages fiercely. In fact, one reason that Seventh-day Adventists are a cult is that they identify Sunday worship as the mark of the beast. So because we meet on Sundays, they say that we are heretics and unsaved. This is not a minor issue. Now, I want to argue that we should hold these truths graciously, that we should deal with one another, even in disagreements, graciously. But this is not a matter that we should ignore or treat lightly. So today we begin with question 64.
Which day of the seven hath God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath? Before the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. Before the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath.
All right, two things real quick. One, my kids and I had a really difficult time with that one because the pacing and rhythm of it is challenging. So that was a fun one. Secondly, I don't remember which question it was last week, but there was one where the answer did not match the song exactly, and I wasn't sure why. And I went and I did research, and there's actually multiple versions of that answer, and I'm not exactly sure why. But all of the printed copies that I have and a website that I use have the version in my lesson, and then the songs have a slightly different version. They say the same thing. I mean, there's no disagreement or anything, but one is just, the song is just a fuller explanation than the ones that we had on paper. So if you were worried about that all week, I know y'all were losing sleep about it. I did track that down. So question 64 addresses the elephant in the room, right? Because all last week we looked at the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, and the Sabbath was Saturday. So how do we justify moving it to Sunday? And you should ask that question. This isn't a minor thing, and we should be able to justify such a change. Last week we saw it's grounded in creation. The fourth commandment, the Sabbath, is commanded in the moral law. It's reinforced in Deuteronomy with a redemptive emphasis that Israel had been slaves in Egypt, the Lord had redeemed them, and therefore they were to give rest even to those under their authority. So the weekly Sabbath is not a casual ceremonial detail. It is rooted in God's creation pattern, in his moral government of man, and in his mercy to his people. But the Catechism does teach that since the resurrection of Christ, the first day of the week is the Christian Sabbath to continue to the end of the world. And here we need to be careful, because the New Testament does not give us a single verse that says the Sabbath has been moved from Saturday to Sunday or from the seventh day to the first day. We simply don't have that kind of a proof text. Instead, it gives us a biblical pattern tied to the resurrection, the gathering of the church, apostolic practice, and the Lord's Day. Now, before we get too concerned that we don't have that specific verse, we don't have a verse in the New Testament that says the word Trinity. We don't have a verse in the New Testament that says hypostatic union. There are a lot of doctrines that we hold that are not exactly explicitly stated in chapter and verse. Many of our doctrines, which are still true, are consequent necessity from what the scriptures do say explicitly. And I'm going to say that that's what we see here as well. In Psalm 118, 22 through 24, we read, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Now, this is applied explicitly in the New Testament to Christ. "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." We've probably sung those songs. "This is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made," right? Well, Christians throughout church history have seen this as being in light of the resurrection. This is fulfilled in Christ's victory. So the day of resurrection is the day of new creation joy. It's not just that every day is made by God, which is true. Today is a day made by God, and tomorrow you can say, today is a day made by God. But the day of Christ's resurrection is a special day of dawning resurrection victory. And all four Gospels emphasize that Jesus rose on the first day of the week. This is not merely historical fact. This is doctrinal information as well. And we see this in Matthew 28:1. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb." Mark 16:2, "Very early on the first day of the week." Luke 24:1, "But on the first day of the week." John 20, verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week." And then later in John 20, verse 19, "On the evening of that day," the first day of the week, "the doors being locked where the disciples were," Jesus appears to the disciples. In John 20, verse 26, 8 days later, and this would also be a Sunday by how they did their reckoning of days, his disciples were inside again, and doubting Thomas becomes believing Thomas. And by the way, confesses Jesus to be God. Just to go back to the Trinity real quick for a second. Okay. Now, these verses do not by themselves prove everything about Christian Sabbath practice, but they contribute to a pattern. And this is a pattern that we see regularly and unbroken in the New Testament and beyond. The risen Lord meets with his gathered disciples on the first day. And in Acts, we see this pattern continue. When the day of Pentecost, by the way, Pentecost was 50 days after the high Sabbath of Passover, and therefore 7 weeks of 7 days is 49 plus one, you get to a Sunday. So Pentecost is on a Sunday. They were all together in one place. We already see them gathered on a Sunday. And you go, okay, well, maybe they were gathering every day. Okay, hold that thought. Later on, the church gathered on the first day of the week to break bread, and Paul preached to them on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. Now, again, you could say, well, maybe that's just their regular practice. Okay. Paul also instructed the churches to set aside contributions on the first day of every week. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside. Why, Paul? Well, because it's easy to put something aside when you're going to church. That's how they're putting it aside. They're giving to the church so that the church can then use these funds for necessity and mercy and the relief of the saints. And then I think most conclusively, in Revelation chapter 1, John says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation. So the tribulation had already begun in John's day. And the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. By the way, our scripture reading for today is the letter to Thyatira. Just a little teaser. That phrase, the Lord's day, matters. Every day belongs to God, but in the Greek, this specifically says this is a day that belongs to the Lord. Kyriake chemera. It is specifically calling this day the Lord's day. And the overwhelming historic Christian understanding is that the Lord's day refers to the first day of the week, the day of Christ's resurrection. This understanding appears immediately and universally in post-New Testament writings. Now, not everybody addresses this, of course, and so you won't find this in every source, but where the pattern of worship is discussed, everyone testifies to first day Sunday worship. In the Didache, which scholars date between 50 and 100-ish AD, maybe a little bit later. I mean, some people are like, no, it's not till the 300s. But the consensus is the Didache is an extremely, extremely early document. I tend to think that based on what it describes, it probably predates First Clement and is our earliest post-New Testament Christian writing. I'm going to put it maybe even during the lifetime of like Paul and some of the other apostles. I mean, it is early, early, I think. It speaks of Christians gathering on the Lord's day to break bread. So we have the pattern that we see in the New Testament echoed here in the Didache. Ignatius, again, scholars argue, I believe he was writing in 107 AD. That has been the historical consensus for when he was sentenced to death and carried from Smyrna, I think it was Smyrna, to Rome for his execution. He writes seven letters to seven churches, and he speaks of Christian life connected with the Lord's Day rather than with the old Sabbath. The Epistle of Barnabas, roughly 130 AD, speaks of the eighth day as the day of resurrection joy. And Justin Martyr in 155-ish AD already describes the practice of Christians gathering on Sunday and explicitly connects that day both to creation and to the resurrection of Christ. Now, I want to be very clear. These men are not writing scripture. And if you go back to my church history, I hold those writings in high regard, but they are of a different category than God-breathed scripture. These men are not our standard Scripture is. They cannot bind the conscience. But what they do show us is that from the earliest centuries, Christians understood the first day of the week as the day of Christian assembly, as the day to celebrate the resurrection, and as the day of Lord's Day worship. This was not something that was invented in the Middle Ages. This is not something that's a later Roman Catholic corruption. There are plenty of later Roman Catholic corruptions. This one predates the Roman Catholic Church by centuries. This was not imposed by Constantine. You will see people claiming Constantine is the boogeyman for everything that's wrong with the church. He did everything. I mean, the man was busy. Whether he did any of what they attribute to him or not is up for debate. Constantine did make an edict, I think it was in 321 AD, about resting on Sunday. But this is putting into the empire something that had been in the church for centuries already at this point. He's not making something new up. Now, does he connect it with worship of sun god and Sol Invictus? Maybe. It's a little bit murky, but he's not the genesis of this idea of moving worship from Saturday to Sunday. This was the received practice of the early Christian church. And Jesus himself teaches an abiding Sabbath in Mark 2, 27 and 28. And he, Jesus, said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." This was something that was made for us as a gift, for our good, as a blessing. And this matters because Christ does not abolish his lordship over the Sabbath. As the risen Lord of the Sabbath, he reorients the day around his resurrection. The seventh day looked back to God's rest following creation week. The first day looks back to the new creation in Christ that was inaugurated in his resurrection on the first day of the week. So question 64 teaches that the Christian Sabbath is the first day of the week, which, by the way, the first day of the week is Sunday, not Monday. My kids didn't know that. A lot of people don't know that. A lot of people think the week starts on Monday. It does not. The work week may start on Monday. The work week should not start until Monday. But the first day of the week is, always has been, and always will be, Sunday. This is not because the church invented a convenient tradition. It's because the resurrection of Christ changed the calendar of worship. The church gathers on the day of resurrection under the lordship of the risen Christ, looking forward to the eternal Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God. As the original Sabbath looked back to celebrate the original creation, so the Christian Sabbath now celebrates and remembers the new creation inaugurated by Christ at his resurrection. We had a question.
Yes. Mike, we're comfortable with a week, 7 days, and Monday through Saturday.
You mean Sunday through Saturday?
Did these people have a 7 day week in mind?
Absolutely, yeah. And we talked about this some last week. The seven-day week has been universal in all human cultures. The only example that I know of people trying to defy that is in Enlightenment France, where they tried to institute a 10-day week, and it did not last, much like almost none of the French Revolution did. But yes, and there's an importance there, as we discussed last week. We know what a day is by looking at the sky. We know what a month is by looking at the sky. We know what a year is by looking at the sky. The week does not have an astronomical pattern for us. You can say, well, it's just one quarter of a month. Okay, well, then why do a quarter? Like, why not fortnights? Those are 14 days. You see what I'm saying? So the week exists because God said the week exists. And the week exists because God took a week to do his creation work. So, yes, all of these men had in mind the creation week being 7 days. And early on, you can go into the church fathers and read about the seven-day week and the eighth day, which is also the first day, being the day of the resurrection, and how that factors in actually to eschatology. And there's some interesting stuff. But you can probably find anything you want in somebody, but I've never read anybody who isn't arguing for a 7-day week, with the first day of the week being Sunday, which is the resurrection day.
Just a comment. Earlier this year, I took a 17-18 Judaism 101 course at the Reform Synagogue in Charleston. Mm-hmm. And actually, infidel in the room. They got talking about Shabbat, and a lot of people said, why do Christians celebrate on Sunday? And so the rabbi said, he started like this formulaic, well, you know, it's like the first full moon after, he's going to fucking figure out Easter or something like that. I just raised my hand and said, what's the day that Jesus rose from the dead? And
right.
Did it like that?
Oh, he said, I stand corrected. Because he was getting all...
Yeah, I mean, it's not a difficult, it's not a complex answer, right? Yeah.
The other thing is, the days of the week, when I was in Israel, just real quick, on Friday, stores closed at 2 p.m.
Yep.
And the malls closed down to prepare for Shabbat.
Yeah. Right.
If you're religious or secular, you still have family over the local site, you make Shabbat, you know, of course, you have synagogue on Saturday.
Right.
No cars on the road. And your work week was weird because you're working in the hospital volunteering. The first day of the week was Sunday, but this is weird.
Yep.
That was our first day.
Yeah. Yeah, and I mean, if you look at calendars, almost all of them will say Sunday to Saturday, but we've become so work-oriented that we think the week starts when we start working. And I want to encourage us to break that mindset, because our week starts by resting in Christ. And after we spend the day doing that, then we begin our work week in the power of Christ. But we start with rest, whereas the Old Testament Jews ended the week with rest, which was still a blessing. We start our week resting in Christ. Very quickly.
In Mark 2:27, where Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, after the resurrection, was there a big debate in Jerusalem and Israel about the change when people were working?
There's no indication of that I can tell. It just immediately switches over and you start seeing Sunday worship for Christians. Now,
it wasn't necessarily.
No, but Jesus never said anything about the Sabbath ending with his resurrection. So he is declaring his lordship over it, and then there's nothing that ever abrogates the Sabbath. All right, good questions, but we got a boogie this morning. So question 65.
How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy.
That may be one of my favorite ones to sing, just because it's fun. Huh? Yeah. So, question 65 then asks us how the Sabbath is to be kept holy. And this is similar to what does it require, which we covered last week. But I want to try to frame it a little bit differently so that we have a vision for something that we can embrace with delight and joy. The answer gives us four categories. Number one, holy resting. Number two, ceasing from ordinary worldly employments and recreations. Number three, public and private exercises of worship. And number four, works of necessity and mercy. First, the Sabbath is sanctified by holy rest. Exodus commands God's people to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and says that on the Sabbath day they shall not do ordinary work. Now, this rest is not mere inactivity. No, it is holy rest. It's rest unto God. It's rest ordered by worship. It's rest that reminds us that we're creatures, not machines, and that we are children, not slaves. Second, the Catechism says that we rest even from worldly employments and recreations that are lawful on other days. Remember last week we talked about how the Sabbath forbids what is sinful, which ought to be a little bit of an unnecessary statement. But this on the flip side says that there are things forbidden on the Sabbath that are otherwise lawful. We don't rest from work because work is bad. In Exodus 16, again, the Sabbath exists prior to Moses giving it on Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. When God gives the Ten Commandments through Moses, he says, remember the Sabbath, pointing back. It was already there before Moses gave it. In Exodus 16, Israel is shown not to gather manna on the Sabbath because the Lord had provided for them beforehand. Nehemiah later rebuked buying, selling, trading, and burden carrying on the Sabbath, even shutting the gates of Jerusalem to preserve the day from ordinary commerce, even threatening merchants who came up to sell, saying, you come back next Sabbath and we're going to lay hands on you. Think about that. A man of God, I believe his actions were inspired by God, and he is threatening to lay hands on people for violating the Sabbath. We don't often think about that, but if you remember, one day Jesus went to the temple, sat down in anger, braiding a whip of cords, and then used it to drive the money changers out of the temple. The sinful anger of man does not accomplish the will of God, but that does not mean that all anger or even all physical violence is out of bounds. Now, these passages teach that ordinary lawful work must be set aside, not because the work is evil, but because the day is holy. We are setting aside something that is good for that which is better. And by the way, you best be working the rest of the week. Work is not an optional thing for believers, or really for humans. Now, how does that look? Very differently for different people. We have some retired people in here. I'm not saying that retirement as such is sinful, but we should not be spending the entire week in idleness. God gives us time to use and redeem that time for his glory. And we can do that in different ways. Work doesn't necessarily mean paycheck, but we better be working because God commands us to work. And then on the Sabbath, he commands us to stop. Third, the Sabbath is sanctified by public and private exercises of God's worship. Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom, and he came to Nazareth, Luke 4:16, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Can you imagine the privilege it was to hear Jesus reading the scriptures? And I bet most of those people had no idea. The Word of God himself is reading the Word of God, and they're probably oblivious. Sorry, that just struck me. The church gathered on the first day of the week to break bread and to hear apostolic preaching. We saw that above in Acts 20, verse 7. Psalm 92 is identified as a song for the Sabbath. That's the title of Psalm 92, which, by the way, most of the titles, I believe, probably are inspired and part of the originals and should be treated as scripture. Isaiah looks forward to all flesh coming to worship before the Lord. Chapter 66, 22 through 23. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. So the Sabbath is not a day to sleep late and avoid chores. No, it's a day for worship. Fourth, the Sabbath allows works of necessity and mercy. Jesus defends his disciples when they pluck heads of grain because they are hungry, and he heals the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day. And when he heals the man, he chastises the Pharisees, saying that they would rescue a donkey from a ditch, how much more is it okay to be merciful and heal men who are made in the image of God? He shows that mercy is not a violation of Sabbath holiness. Necessity and mercy fit the day because the Sabbath is made for man, and the Lord of the Sabbath is merciful. Now, as with question 66 last week, I want to be explicit about my own wording for this answer. I don't change this very often, but I believe in a slightly modified version of this answer. My own version is that the Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments as are lawful on other days, and recreations which impede the joyful performance of Sabbath duties, and spending the whole time in rest, prioritizing worship and fellowship with the gathered saints, and performing deeds of necessity and mercy for the good of ourselves and our fellow man. At the top of page 4, I've laid out my version versus the Catechism version, so you can see where I'm making changes. The Catechism says that we rest from worldly employments and recreations. I'm saying that we rest from worldly employments that are lawful on other days, and recreations that impede the joyful performance of Sabbath duties. And as I said last week, I don't see a Sabbath principle that rules out recreation on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath, altogether. I do have caveats to that, but I believe recreation can be restful and can be enjoyed to the glory of God. And so, rather than spending the whole time in public and private exercises of worship, I believe that we spend the whole time in rest, prioritizing worship and fellowship with the gathered saints, and performing deeds of necessity and mercy for the good of ourselves and our fellow man. Now, as I did last week, I want to be very clear. I'm making a change here, and I am softening the Catechism's answer slightly. But again, I'm not doing so because I take the Christian Sabbath lightly. I take it very seriously. I believe it is a fourth commandment requirement. It is an abiding moral principle that we are required to observe. But I simply don't in the scriptures find a requirement that the entire day be given to unceasing acts of worship in such a way that all lawful recreation is excluded absolutely. Now, there are unlawful recreations, and those are excluded on the Sabbath and non-Sabbath days. Right? And then there are recreations that might be lawful on non-Sabbath days that would be ruled out on the Sabbath because it would impede us from Sabbath duties. For instance, I've known people who go to a NFL football game at noon on a Sunday. I'm not against the NFL. But if you're going to the NFL football game at noon on a Sunday, you're very likely changing your Sabbath priorities in order to make that recreation. You probably will be missing church. And if you're not, you're still ordering the day and your Sabbath priorities around recreation rather than our Sabbath duties. Now, in the scriptures, the Sabbath is repeatedly presented as rest. It's made for man, and man is not made for the Sabbath. And Jesus presents, therefore, the Sabbath as a gift. It is made for man. It's not a crushing burden, but it is a duty. And by the way, we have these in the rest of our lives. I have duties to Catherine as my wife. They're joyful duties, most of the time. But when they're not joyful duties, they don't cease to be duties. My obligations to love, honor, cherish, and respect her are not based on how I feel, are they? No. I'm required to treat her rightly, whether or not my feelings are involved. Now, I would argue that your feelings should be involved, and the more you do what's right, the more your feelings will be involved, but feeling doesn't factor in. It doesn't factor in here either. So, I believe it is lawful to allow some recreation that does not impede worship, fellowship, rest, and works of mercy and necessity, but it's not a free-for-all, because the day's not about recreation. The day is not about travel. I think travel frequently is one of the biggest things that Christians allow to creep in on the Sabbath that disrupts Sabbath practice and we just don't even really think about it. I'm not saying all travel on a Sunday is sinful, but frequently I've seen travel absolutely dominate the day. And the day is not about travel. The day is about rest and worship.
Yeah, but it's easier to get through Washington, D.C. on
Sin makes a lot of things easier, doesn't it, Bob? At least in the short term. Now, if recreation competes with gathered worship, if it weakens fellowship, if it crowds out family discipleship, encourages worldliness, distracts the heart from God, or makes us less ready for mercy and necessity, then those recreations should be refused. But if the duties of the Sabbath have been joyfully prioritized and fulfilled, and some restful recreation may be received as a blessing from God. The key, in my mind, is priority and direction. Is the day Godward or selfward? Are we calling the Sabbath a delight, or are we merely using holy time as another pocket for our own personal autonomy? That's the pastoral question. Because the Sabbath should be holy, restful, worshipful, merciful, and joyful. Question 67.
What are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment? Reasons annexed to the fourth commandment are God's allowing us 6 days of the week for our own lawful employments. His challenging a special propriety in a seventh, his own example and his blessing the Sabbath day. The reasons annexed to the fourth commandment are God's allowing us 6 days of the week for our own lawful employments, his challenging a special propriety in a seventh, his own example and his blessing the Sabbath day.
Here we get a question asking us essentially why the fourth commandment. This is one of the striking features of this commandment. In fact, it's the longest of the Ten Commandments. I believe second place would be the second commandment. And God himself gives reasons for the fourth commandment. And this should make us slow to dismiss it. We've talked about this before, but there really aren't arguments about the other nine commandments. It's really only the fourth commandment and the abiding perpetuity of the Sabbath that is at issue, that people want to argue about. And yet it's the longest of them. God gives reasons for it, and I believe the New Testament clearly reiterates it, not just in Jesus before the resurrection, but even in the epistles after it. Now, the first reason that's given is that God allows us 6 days for our own lawful employments. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. This is generous. God doesn't take 6 days for himself and give us one day. He gives us 6 days for ordinary labor and then claims one day and seven as holy to himself. So the Sabbath is not evidence that God is stingy with our time. It's evidence that God is Lord of all our time and merciful and gracious in his ordering of it. And this should correct resentment, because a lot of people just don't want to give up a day. Some people act as though the Sabbath is God taking something away from them. But the commandment says the opposite. 6 days are given for ordinary work. The Lord's claim on one day and seven is not oppressive. It is righteous and kind. By the way, this is not something that I've always believed the way I'm currently teaching. 20 years ago, I didn't hold this position. As I've come to hold it, I have found a delight in the Sabbath. It is a gift, and our rest on this day is glorious, and it is for our good. It's beneficial. The second reason is that God challenges or claims a special propriety in the seventh. The day belongs to him in a special way. Exodus says the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. This means that we don't decide whether the day is holy. God has already hallowed or sanctified the day. Our duty is to receive his claim and order our day accordingly. And this is where many of us need repentance. Because we're often willing to give God a worship service, but not the whole day. We want to own the rest. But the commandment doesn't merely say attend a service. It says the day is the Sabbath of the Lord our God. The whole day has a claim upon it. The third reason is God's own example. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. And as we talked about last week, God did not rest because he was tired. God did not need a nap. He rested as the creator who completed his work and established a pattern for man. And again, this pattern was in effect before Moses at Sinai. And it continues after the resurrection. And this gives, so human labor and rest are to imitate in the creaturely form God's own creation pattern. And this gives dignity to both work and rest. Work is not a curse in itself. Frustrating toil is part of the curse, but work itself belongs to creation. Adam was charged to work and keep the garden temple before the fall. What came with the fall was the sweat, the thorns, the thistles, the toil, not the work. So rest is not laziness, because holy rest belongs to the pattern God gave. So a godless workaholic and a godless sluggard both violate the Sabbath. The Sabbath teaches us to work under God and rest under God. And the fourth reason is that God blessed the Sabbath day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God's blessing is not empty. The Sabbath is good because God blessed it. This does not mean every Sabbath will feel emotionally powerful or physically easy. Some Sabbaths are hard. Children are restless. Our bodies are tired. Meals are complicated. Hospitality takes effort. Mercy is costly. But the day itself is still blessed by God. And that blessing should shape how we speak, because we shouldn't speak of the Sabbath as a burden to endure. And we shouldn't train our children to think of Sunday as the day when all pleasure dies. We should teach them it's a holy gift. We gather with God's people, we hear God's word, we sing God's praise, we rest from our ordinary labors, we enjoy fellowship, we show mercy, and we remember that Christ is risen. This is blessing. So the reasons for the fourth commandment reveal the kindness and authority of God. He gives us 6 days, he claims one. He gives his own example, and he blesses and hallows the day. So in conclusion, the fourth commandment teaches us that the Sabbath is not merely about avoiding sin. I mean, sure, it's about that, but it's not only about that. Rather, it's about receiving God's gracious pattern for life. The risen Christ has claimed the first day for his church, and he calls us to sanctify it with worship, holy rest, fellowship, and works of necessity and mercy. So I want to challenge you to take this lesson with you this week in three ways. And I realize this is one of the more eye-pokey lessons that I'm teaching, because this is an area where the American church, I believe, is largely in error. First, prepare for the Sabbath. Don't let Saturday sabotage Sunday. My kids will tell you, I go to bed early on Saturday evening. Partly because I'm just tired, but also partly because I have to be up early to finish doing my preparations and get the lessons printed and all of those things, which is a joy for me, not a burden. We too, all of us, not just me, but all of us should be thinking Saturday on how to prepare our hearts, our minds, and our bodies for the Sabbath. Order your week so that gathered worship is expected, protected, and welcomed. Receive the Sabbath as the cornerstone of your week. I mentioned it last week. I build my week around Sunday. Period. It is the foundation of the rest of my week. Everything else is subservient to the Sabbath. And I'm not saying that to be holier than thou. I'm not saying that to say, look at me. I'm saying that because I have come to understand what a joy and a blessing and a gift it is to be able to do that. Second, delight in the Sabbath. Don't ask, what can I get away with? How much recreation is lawful? Ask, how can I honor Christ today? Receive the Sabbath as both duty and gift. Worship with God's people. Encourage the saints. Rest from your ordinary labor. Show mercy where needed. And delight yourself in the Lord. We don't often get free time, quiet time, where we just get to stop and just think about God. That's hard to do on a Tuesday or a Friday. That's why Sunday is given, so that we can have protected time when we do that. It's not uncommon these days for couples to have date nights, right? Because we recognize that a husband and wife need that protected time so that their relationship doesn't wither. Why would we think it's any different with our relationship with God? I don't want to sound crass and I don't want to sound flippant, but we can think of the Sabbath kind of as a date night with God, a protected time that we understand is necessary for the maintenance of that relationship because it's good. Third, guard both your liberty and your conscience. Don't turn the Sabbath into an ordinary day, but also don't bind consciences where Scripture does not. Reject both careless worldliness and man-made legalism, and walk in joyful obedience under the Lordship of Christ. The Sabbath is holy. The Sabbath is a gift. So receive it with reverence, gratitude, and joy. Any questions? We don't have long. Yes. I would recommend they go back to last week's lesson. I don't have the time to address that, but very briefly, not all work. Works of necessity and mercy are not outlawed by the Sabbath, right? So doctors, firefighters, policemen, there are certain jobs that are works of necessity and mercy. So if you think about in the Old Testament, the priests did not cease from their labors on the Sabbath, and yet they did not thereby profane the Sabbath, right? Jesus worked on the Sabbath by healing and justified himself before the wrong Pharisees, the legalistic Pharisees. So yes, it is useful to think through the categories of what does rest from work actually look like. And there are exceptions to it, but go back to last week for a deeper discussion of that.
Just real quick, the idea of recreation to Ben, he didn't have to learn work week. They didn't have to be there work week. He's going to come back to get it. He kept me in the bus driver staying with him. All of the recreation was probably not really on the radar.
Yeah. So you had to be in the bus. Well, and I think a lot of the recreation that the people outside of the church were doing was sitting in the pub getting drunk type of stuff, right? All right, let's pray. Our holy and gracious Father, we thank you for your word, which is perfect, trustworthy, and sufficient for all of life. We praise you for the wisdom of your commandments, for you never command what is evil, nor do you withhold what is truly good. Thank you for giving us 6 days for our ordinary labors. Thank you for claiming one day in seven as holy to yourself, for establishing this pattern by your own example, and for blessing the Sabbath for the good of your people. Teach us to receive the Christian Sabbath, not as a burden, but as a gift purchased for us by our risen Savior. Help us to prepare for it with diligence. Help us to delight in it with thankful hearts. Help us to guard it without falling into either carelessness or legalism. May worship be our joy. May fellowship be our encouragement, mercy our privilege, and rest our refreshment. Above all, fix our eyes upon Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, until the day when every shadow gives way to everlasting rest in his presence. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.